True freedom is actually having that ability to make that choice, right? I don't have to live however I want to live. So be really clear. Having the ability to do whatever you want to do, that's actually bondage. Mm. Because you have no ability to walk away from that. Mm. You know, my dad, when I was growing up, he would always tell me, he's like a chimney. You just see smoke coming out of him all the time. So I always tell him, I'm like, "Pa, you got to stop smoking." And he would tell me, he goes, "I can stop anytime. I can stop anytime," right? But he never did, because he couldn't. That's bondage. When you cannot, because you have not the ability, you are in bondage. When you can say no to sin, you see, God did not create us to walk in sin. Remember that? God didn't create Adam to be separated from him. God created Adam to have relationship with him. We were actually created, the very part, innermost parts of our being that has not been altered by genetics or anything else, the very depth of who we are, the emptiness, to everything that we feel, that can only be filled by God because we were created for that very purpose. Adam was created to have relationship with God, and when that relationship with God does not exist, there will always be emptiness, loneliness, sadness. Something, when you fill your life with something else, understand, all you're trying to do is fill that hole that was created to be filled by God. It's really simple. We were created for the very purpose of having a relationship with God. The freedom that Jesus Christ gives us is the freedom to walk back into that relationship. That ability was never there before until the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That ability to go back into a relationship with God was never there. So what is freedom? Freedom, you can go to the next slide. Freedom is no longer living in obedience to sin, but walking freely in the choices of Christ. Now look at that word, obedience to sin. We talk about obedience to God all the time, but understand this. When you are, let's go to Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verse 16 to 23. I think you might need to go to your Bible again. I thought that was bigger. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 to 23. Okay, I'm going to read it in the NASB first, and then I will read it in the NLT. It says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin, and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, the outcome of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It says in the NLT, it says, "Don't you realize that you became the slave of whatever you chose to obey? When you choose to obey your temptations, when you choose to give in to your carnal nature, you know, when you say, 'I hear from God,' or 'I make a choice based on God,' always come back and go, where does that say that in the Bible?" Right? Because understand, as Christians, sometimes you may hear things, but is it really godly? Right? Remember, we are carnal beings that are being transformed. So when we choose to become a slave to whatever we choose to obey, you can be a slave to sin that leads to death. Sin leads to death. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. There's no in-between. There's no such thing as I can be a Christian and I can do a plethora of Christian activities that will make my life feel right, but there are certain parts of my life that I want to give in to my flesh because it feels right. Or I want to, just plain, I want to do it. I want to exercise my ability to repent. So I just want to do it. No, it's called obedience to sin. It's black and white. It's really easy. Right? If you hear a message, if you hear a teaching that says it's okay, it's not okay. Go back to your word. It's not okay. It says you can either obey sin or you can be obedient to God. That's pretty clear. Thank God, because once you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching which he has given you, now you are free from your slavery to sin and you have become slaves to righteous living. It is impossible to serve God and walk right with God and continue to walk in sin, because then you're always going to be torn. So freedom is actually no longer living in obedience to sin, but walking freely in the choices of Christ. In verse 19, it says, because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand this. So I started looking into it. So let me read it first. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led even deeper into sin. Now you must give yourself to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. What's the difference between a slave and a servant? You guys know what the difference is? They're actually kind of used interchangeably now, but there's actually a difference. Anybody?
Well, isn't a slave
that
do it against their will, and the bondservant
does it willingly? Yeah, a slave and a bondservant, right? So, bondservants are also called slaves, but a slave and a servant, a slave is someone who is actually there, they're owned, they're purchased, right? So they're purchased, so they have no rights. And a lot of times in slavery, you'll see it even in modern day slavery, they're not even paid for what they do. Whereas servants, they are paid for what they do. And they usually have like a period of time they'll work for and then they'll be let go. Now the focus of slavery is obedience. But the focus of servanthood is servitude. So it's different. Right? I serve you, but I'm not necessarily always obedient to you. It's different, right? When you look at where we work, are we slaves or are we servants? Hopefully, yeah. Right? think about it for a minute. Because we serve our management, we do what they want us to do, but we're not necessarily going to be completely obedient to everything that they ask to say. I mean, we follow the rules, right? So that falls within servanthood. It is kind of a gray area. So I started thinking about slavery, and I think, why did he use the illustration of slavery to really help us understand this? Because truly, when Jesus' blood purchased us back, he bought us back. Because until then, we were owned by slavery. We were owned by sin. We were owned by our lives had been given over into sin. We had no choice. We had no options. But now that Christ has purchased us back, he's giving us options. He's giving us freedom. So let's go to the next slide. Go ahead. What is our freedom? First, we're going to go to... Oh, I see there's another slide. Another version of this, but it's okay. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I have three scriptures in here. So we're going to read Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It's not on here, so we'll just go to Romans 8:1. All right, Romans 8:1-2, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So what Jesus did for us is that he took away our sin and he took away our death and he took away our condemnation. Right? So that's our freedom. So we're no longer bound by any of those things. He actually gave us life. So if I give you an example of a slave who's been bought, a slave who is owned by a wicked master will always suffer a life of torment. But if a godly master comes in and buys that slave, he gives that slave an opportunity for life. Hebrew slaves in the Bible were not supposed to be held for longer than 7 years. right? They could only serve for 7 years, and then they were given freedom after that. What? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." So he has made us alive in Christ. And that's what we talked about. That is our freedom, right? From death, we are now alive. We not only have life on earth, we have life eternal. I want to talk about that for a minute. A lot of times we look at our salvation as our eternal life. But you need to understand something. When you receive salvation from Christ, your life on this earth transforms, which means you begin to start living that life that God intended for you, that will continue into your eternal life, right? A lot of times you look at it, it's like, oh, well, what am I giving up? We're not giving up anything. There's nothing to fear. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23 and 24. So what is our freedom? So you say, "I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you." You say, "I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial." Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. So it's up on here. So our freedom is also that we actually have the freedom now. Because we have the ability to say no, we actually have the freedom to walk out according to what God called us. So yesterday we were at a Catholic wedding. It was a really interesting experience. So we were at a Catholic wedding, and when it came time to take communion, all the Christians in the group were like, "What do we do? Should we take communion?" I didn't want to because they all share one cup. Not going down that road. I mean, like, everybody shares one cup. So I'm like, I don't know these people. I don't want to share their cup. So, but the question came up, and, you know, Abner made a good point. He's like, of course we can take communion. It's the same communion. It's still the body and the blood of Christ. Why can't we take this communion? Now, according to the Catholic Church, we can't take that communion, right? Because we are not baptized in the Catholic Church, so you better not be going up and sharing their cup. But in actuality, according to the Word of God, we absolutely can take communion, right? Because that's the same body and the blood of Christ. We know Jesus. We partake in his body and his blood every month here. So, I can do anything. I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for me, right? You say, "I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial." I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 10, because I want to keep reading down. In verse 24, it says, "Don't be concerned for your own good, for the good of others." With this freedom, we actually have a responsibility for our witness, because these freedoms are what guide those around us. So it says in verse 25, I'm going to read from the NASB, it says, "Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone tells you, this meat, if anyone should say to you, this meat sacrificed to idols, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake." Right? You know, when we go back to Malaysia a long time ago, when we went back right after we got married, Edmund and his step-siblings went to visit his stepfather's grave. And they all went to the grave, and they all, you know, in the Chinese custom, you have to light a joss-stick and you pray to your ancestors, right? So could he have done it? Of course, because he wouldn't have prayed. The act of doing it would not be sinful, but the act of doing it would have led his siblings to believe that he still worships his ancestors, which is idol worship, which is a wrong message. Does that make sense? So it's what do you choose to partake in? You know, like we were talking yesterday about alcohol. Like my family back in Malaysia thinks we're so weird because we won't have a drink with them before we go out to dinner. I remember my uncle, he'll sit down and he goes, well, do you drink scotch? Like, no, do you drink wine? Do you, can I give you some gin? I'm like, why buy some beer? I'm like, they're all alcohol. Like, it's not that hard. We just don't drink anything. And he just couldn't understand. He goes, why? He goes, I go to church too, and there's nothing wrong with having a drink. You're not getting drunk. Just have one drink. It's okay. Because to them, it's part of culture. You know, it's like, and family gets together, there's always alcohol. But we made a choice that this is not something we're going to do. To us, it was way more important to set the example for our son that when we say we don't do it anywhere, not even with family.
Not even for culture.
Not even for culture, right? So to our family, it was a really hard thing to grasp. But there's a reason behind it. Because I can do anything, but not everything is good for me. I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Right? Because if I give in one area, then what other area will I give in? Right? Then what's my standard? So... I'm going to keep reading. So for all, verse 26, for all the earth is the Lord and all it contains. If any one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go eat any, sorry, I read that already. Let's keep going down. Verse 29, I mean not your own conscience, but the other man. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How do you make a choice on your priorities in your life? You know, this is a very delicate balance between being legalistic and living for others and living to do what's right before God for yourself and for others. Right? So a lot of times, like, okay, I'll go to every single church service, I'll do everything right, but I'm not doing it for God. I'm doing it so I look good before other people. Please don't do that. Right? Don't play church, because that's a waste of your time and everybody else's time. But if you prioritize your life according that way, right? If you say, these are the things that are important in my life, then the fruit of that starts to show in your life. Then when other people look at your life and they understand, oh, these are the priorities of your life, and then this is the fruit that comes out from that priority, that's the goal. Does that make sense? We don't do it just so we can look good in front of other people. You know, I don't come to church every Sunday just because I live here. I prioritize, I mean, as a family, we even prioritize our vacations around church because it's a priority. It is an absolute priority in our life. It's always been a priority so that when Jaden growing up, he's always going to know there are certain things in life that are non-negotiable, right? Fellowship of believers is non-negotiable. Our relationship with God is non-negotiable. Just set those priorities. That's what he's talking about, right? We are allowed to do anything. We are allowed to make choices to prioritize our life differently. Absolutely. But why? Don't answer it for anybody else. Answer it for yourself. What's more important in this life? Fulfilling what you want? Or collectively working together with God to fulfill his ultimate plan and being a vessel in his plan, right? We can always live our lives for ourselves. We can always seek to further and better ourselves. But what if you trust God and you become a real, and you truly commit yourself to becoming a vessel that he will use? What if you trust him and Matthew 6:33 comes to pass in your life, but he will take care of everything else you have for you? What if? What if we truly trust God and not afraid to give my life completely to God to see what he will do with it? Will he not fulfill the deepest desires of your heart? Do you know the deepest desires of your heart are not even what you think they are?
Mm.
We think the deepest desires of our heart are what's on the top of our mind. But in actuality, the deepest desires for your heart are what God has in his hands for you. You'll never know it. You'll never know it until you get to that place. What if you actually trusted him? You know, talking about the responsibility of freedom today, we have freedom to do anything. You know, nobody puts any restrictions on your life. God does. The word of God does. But nobody around here does. You may have brothers and sisters who care enough about you that walk alongside of you and come up to you and say, hey, maybe you should rethink what you're doing here. Maybe you should reconsider what you're doing here. But nobody can stop you from doing what you want to do. But you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility for the freedom that has been granted to me by my Lord Jesus Christ. The blood that he shed on the cross gave me a responsibility to say, this life is not my own. Nothing I own is of myself. I can't ever look at myself and look at what I own or what I have or what I've accomplished. Just look at what I've done. That is never mine to do. Every success, every joy, every blessing that he has put upon my life, he has put upon my life. You know, Evan and I have the great responsibility of supporting our parents. So both our mothers are fully supported by, mostly supported by us. Sometimes that's a real challenge when it comes to prioritization. But even our parents understand that when we prioritize God first. And my mom has more than understood that. Emma's mom has come to understand that over the years. We're so afraid sometimes to prioritize things that we have been raised or our culture has taught us need to be priority. That's your responsibility. It's your freedom and your responsibility to identify not just what you grew up with, right? It's natural for us. What I grew up with or what I've been doing for the last 15 years of my life, that's my priority now. No, take a step back. You have a responsibility to identify what is truly important right now. That's your freedom. How should I live my life right now? What is important? I'll tell you one thing. What God chose you will never align with what this world has for you. It just won't. Because this world does not seek God's will. This world seeks self. But don't be afraid. What if you're not afraid and you just trust God? What will he do for you? So what's our responsibility? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, for you are free, yet you are God's slave, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. 1 Peter 2, 16 and 17. This scripture, actually, if you read the context of it, it's talking about how to treat our rulers. And we all know that we have a president that's really challenging at times. But we are free, right, to say what we want to say. But it says, respect everyone and love the family of believers. You know, we were having a conversation at work the other day about, I have a colleague who's a very strong Trump supporter. And then I have probably 99% of my other colleagues that are not. And so it became a very difficult conversation because we're in a work environment, and so politics can't be brought up. But I really appreciated how everyone took the time to listen and to respectfully state their case, right? And to me, I think that was a really great picture of how we should all treat one another. He says, you are free, and yet you are God's slave. So now understand, in this word, slave, it's like what changed it, a bond slave. We have chosen to give our lives over to God. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2, 5, 8. Jesus was the perfect example of humility. You know, when we consider our responsibilities and how we are to carry it out, the first way we consider it is, who am I in this picture? Self-seeking is not humility. Humility is truly, truly, truly caring about, if I make this choice, if I do this, how am I going to affect Roshan? How am I going to, how is my life or my choice going to affect people around me? How is it going to affect my child or my husband or anyone else who's in our home if I make this choice? And of course, you know, daily we make lazy choices. We do. We just, this is what we are, right? And there is grace for that. But if we repetitively do it just because there is grace for it, then that's of course a different thing. But Jesus, if you guys really take some time to think about it, he was God, right? So the same God who created the heavens and the earth, right, that being of who he is, chose to actually come down to save the very creation he made who decided to destroy themselves. And in doing that, he didn't just come and do it like a king would, right, come and tell his angels to destroy or to do whatever. He came down in the very form of us, took the punishment that we deserved so that we would not have to take it. And because of that, we have eternal life. Humility is the very beginning of everything we look for when we look at what is the taking on the responsibility of our freedom. This freedom that we have is not a freedom we deserved. Right? It is not a freedom we deserve. It is a freedom that we should not have gotten, but we got only because he loved us. That's the only reason why. Because you have someone who loves you so much, he gave us this freedom. So how do we even take on this freedom is to understand first, I don't deserve it. You know, the best way, in conflict resolution, the best way for you to resolve conflict, become humble. Whether you are right or wrong, understand that you're wrong. And so that way you can listen and you can understand what they're saying and really, really understand whether you were right or wrong. Now, I've learned that lesson so much in this last year. It's like, sometimes when somebody says something, I'm pretty set in my mind, and so I'm really learning to say, just listen. Because sometimes when you listen and somebody shares their perspective with you, you're like, oh, maybe I am wrong. Humility is the best place to start. Jesus is our example of humility. He not only loved us enough to die for us, he continuously pursues us with his love. He is there for us every single time. What other person do you know in your life? Every single time you treat them like dirt, and then you go back to them and they welcome you with open arms. Do you even have one person in your life like that? Do you even know one person on the face of this earth that when you continuously treat them badly, you come back to them and they'll still open their arms to you? That's our Jesus. That's our God. That's his love for us. So that humility still is in his life. So it's like we don't just have to look back and say, oh, he died on the cross then, so he was humble then. He's humble today. He continuously exemplifies humility in our life. He's waiting for us to make those choices, and he's always here. Let's look at the last slide. We have a responsibility. We're going to read Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 to 51. And then NASB says, I'm going to read it in the NLT. Well, actually, I'll read it in the NASB, and then you guys can read it up there in the NLT. Matthew 24, 45-51. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? This is talking about us. Who has God put in the place to feed those around him? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, and the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and the gnashing of teeth. He said, who is that faithful and sensible slave who will keep working until he comes? Yeah. If any of you have ever hired anybody before or worked with people before, you know people that you like to hire, people that you like to work with are those who are faithful. Those who don't complain, right? They don't whine, but they're faithful. You can always depend on them. Day and night, they're there. You tell them to do something, they get it done. That's a faithful and sensible slave, a faithful and sensible servant. That means more to God. More to God. He said, who is this faithful and sensible servant that when he comes, doesn't matter when he comes. You know, in Logos, we made a commitment a long time ago. We will have church or we will have Bible study if there's even one person. And that's a commitment we stand to till today. It doesn't matter who that person is. Sometimes it's just Dora, right? Unless she doesn't want to listen to me, then she won't come. It's a commitment. Because one soul, if one soul doesn't mean anything to you, that one soul means a lot to God. You don't know what's going to happen with that one soul, right? You know, a lot of people have started churches and closed churches because they only had 5 people. What about those 5 people? If my kid was one of those 5 people, I'd be really upset. I'm like, what are you saying? My kid is not worth it? That's exactly how God feels. You mean you're going to close down your church or your Bible study because you only have one person? That's somebody's kid. It means something. Who is that faithful and sensible servant? See, we're all called to be that faithful and sensible servant. Whatever God has given us in our hands today, whether it's our kids, our families, our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors, it doesn't matter who, it doesn't matter how, right? The fact is that are we being faithful with them until he comes? Are we constantly praying, following up, making sure they're okay? Ask God, if you have somebody in your life, or you have nobody in your life, please get somebody in your life. Because there's somebody around you, definitely. There's definitely someone around you that needs him, right? But if you haven't thought about them for a while, then ask God. If there's no one in your life, then really ask God, why is there no one in my life? I mean, unless you're in solitary confinement, there should be somebody in your life, right? There should be somebody in your life that God has put in your heart, whether it's a mom or a dad or a sister at least, or a brother or a cousin. There has to be somebody in our life. We have a responsibility for our freedom. This freedom was freely given to us, but we are responsible to carry it out. We're responsible to walk it out. Now, as we sang the songs today, we talk about God's love and how great it is. We talk about how God's love doesn't die. But has that come into our lives in a way that it's transformed us and transformed the lives of the people around us? Because those songs are real. Those words are right. They're accurate. God's love is deep and it's never ending and it's unfailing. It's true. Those are all true. But how has that actually transformed into our lives? You know, every week when you come to church, when you sit down in worship, ask yourself, how did my life change this week? What did God do in my life this week? So no one gauges for you. We don't have a spreadsheet somewhere tracking how you're changing every week. If you'd like it, we could probably put one together, but I don't want to, right? But you have to track it in your own life. So how has my life changed this week? Now, sometimes I come back at the end of the week, and I'm like, Lord, what has changed in my life this week? And if nothing comes to my head, I'm like, okay, what am I doing wrong? Because there are weeks, of course, right? Well, you just don't think about it. And you're like, did something change today? Did something change when I repented? Did my life transform? Have I heard your voice? Am I living out what you've called me to live out? Are you really living the life God called you to live out? If not, then this is the best time to start. Right? It's the best time to start. There's no such thing as limitations. Really understand when in Philippians 4, when he says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, there's nothing that we cannot do. The only thing that limits us is us. So one thing we used to do in church a long, long time ago was an altar call. And I was praying about that today. I'm like, should we do an altar call? But more important than an altar call is I think it's really important for us to really each one take some time today and really ask God, how have I changed? What's transformed in my life? Do I even know what direction I should be heading in? Right? Do I even know what God is calling me to? What does he want me to be? What is he, when I grow up, what do I want to be? You know what I mean? What is God calling me to? And am I even walking in that direction? We need to know these things. It's our responsibility of freedom. Right? He didn't set us free to just run free in the fields. When he set us free, he actually gave us, what is my life called? What is my family called to do? What is my church called to do? No, that's not a responsibility of just the pastors. Each one of us has that responsibility. What is this body called to do? Each one of us has that responsibility in our life. It's like, what are we called? What is my role in that calling? Right? No, I truly believe that over time, people are going to go out and do more and greater things But we need to first understand what is God calling us to do. So let's take some time. Do you want to say anything first?
Yeah. I want you guys, also to think about this freedom. I know we talk about the definition of a servant and a bond servant. The Apostle Paul has a calling, and he considered himself and others as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. It's a good point. As a bond servant, you don't have your own ownership. Somebody owns you. But praise God that owner is Jesus Christ and the Lord our God. Amen? And in that, that's liberty, that's freedom. And as a bond servant, you don't get to choose as you please. Reason why is the thing that we very choose, and Apostle Paul says it, his flesh, the thing that he shouldn't do, he finds himself doing. And the things that he should do more, which is a good thing, he didn't find himself doing those things. And that's because of the confinement of our struggle as a human being. Mm-hmm. And so this freedom is not just a freedom for human beings. It's a freedom of salvation. Amen. And I want to add to that why yesterday at the Holy Communion, my coworkers, they're looking at us like, hey, you're the pastor, should we go or should we not go? I said, go as you will, if you wish, but I'm staying. Why? Because whether you go or you don't, you should know what you're doing. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect of to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the real head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with the growth which is from God. Jeannie made a good point, not about sharing the cup. She said, the pastor said, as you come, the priest, not pastor, put your hands in the cross form and we'll pray for you. The reason why we didn't go, not that we disrespect the Holy Communion, the reason that it's more of a ritual than anything else. Having that said, we didn't stop any. In fact, I encouraged my coworkers and said, hey, if you want to go ahead. If that is your conscience, that you feel that you need to be ministered by the Holy Spirit, go. So it's not this or that, but we have to understand a lot of things are more ritual than anything else. And Jeannie started the sermon earlier today, was talking about, you know, we do more rituals than we have relationship with God. By trying to go to church and say, when I do this, I have freedom in Christ. When I do this, I also have freedom to live the way I want to live. Because I fulfill all the Christianity checkboxes. Now I can do this. But it's not. And so lastly, in closing into that, in the comment is, do we know which citizenship we belong to? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. By all means, the conformity starts now. It has to do with our heart and our spirit with the Lord. Amen? Why we don't drink is not that God says, the moment my lips touch alcohol, we're in sin. No, it's our commitment to not have that an issue in our life and anybody else's life. That's our commitment. That it will never be a question. Why would we want to live to raise a question that others can stumble? I never want God to ask me and Jeannie one day and say, why did you do that? I was just trying to please my steak. It was it's a Wagyu medium rare, deserve a red wine. But that little bit of pleasure somehow caused whatever, I don't know. And we're not here to live to afraid of causing people to stumble. Like, am I tripping somebody? No, we're just living very clear. For the rest of my life, if I never touch alcohol on my lips, I'll be okay. Because why? My citizenship is in heaven. It's a long, mature perspective, as opposed to a short-term, well, why can't I have what I want? That's fine. It's a process of maturity. I think this is what the altar call is about. Why are we committed to such a short perspective when we have an eternal life to live for in heaven? Amen? And so, whether you do or don't, nobody judges you whether you eat or you don't eat. But the central in everything that we are, the substance is Christ Jesus in our life. Amen? And lastly, I want to say this. Christianity should begin at home. We're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. Thank God I don't. Jeannie is not chained to the kitchen. I thank God for that. So, but generosity has to begin from home. And it's how you will learn your relationship with Christ. I had a chat with Jada this morning, and I realized some of the chat I identify. I said something like this. I said, do you, or in this case myself, do I treat my friends better than I treat my family? And that was a very glaring statement. Because often I would treat my friends better than I would treat my family. And it should, I'm not saying it should be the other way around where I would treat my friends really bad, that's what I'm saying. But it should begin from home. And that's the only way. As a body of Christ, that's why the scripture was read earlier, you know, be encouraging, be edifying to one another as a body of Christ. The church should learn how to love. Love doesn't mean you ignore all the things. Love means you actually take the courage and say, hey, can I speak to you, brother or sister? How can we grow together? How can we learn from this one thing that seemingly is a sin, it's a problem. Amen? If you guys see us having alcohol in our fridge, please raise your hand and tell me, Jeannie, why do you have... We can tell you, like, I don't know what to do with it. I can tell you, I have a bottle of wine in my car because a client gave it to me and I'm ready to get it away. Then I thought, why would I do that? To somebody who might be an alcohol. But we're going to throw it away. But Dora says, it's a waste. No, she didn't say that. I'm just saying. She didn't say that.
Yeah, okay.
That's right. Yeah, so we're gonna find ways to cook it so there's no alcohol. But the point is, you see, when you make a commitment, it's going to inconvenience you, period. It's going to. But it's well worth it. Amen?
Yeah.
It's going to inconvenience your lifestyle, but it's well worth it. So, just want to...
Amen. All right, it takes some time.